Well, here we are, our last day. I'm bumming out. This is only my second year to Storybook, and I feel like I'm already part of the family here, and that is good. This has been a great week for me. It's been good to reestablish and rekindle friendships that I made last time that I came with a couple of the families that were here, Brent and Kimberly, and of course the Howells, and I don't know if you know this, but Karen's family is from St. Louis, and we're all kind of intertwined with them. We're very involved in the lives of Karen's family. Her brother Kevin is a youth director, and we always are always doing something together with our two youth groups. Matter of fact, next week I'll be with Kevin at Day Spring Bible Camp. Also, her brother Kurt is married to my sister Michelle, so we're kind of linked. We know all the styles. My dad goes to the prison with, your brother Craig. Also, it's been great this year to make some new friends. I had some really great talks. Good to see her back and his wife. And I'd like to pay a compliment to the young people. Usually today, you know, young people, they see us old folks and they walk a wide circle around us and kind of stay to themselves. But I tell you, I am refreshed just to be, talk, wash dishes with Adam and MB. Thank you for talking to me this week and several others, Grace and of course, my volleyball, I don't even know what to call you, but thank you for talking to me. I also found out something yesterday that I didn't know, that this microphone is connected to the kitchen. And so I'd like to say hello to you folks over in the kitchen, and on behalf of all of us, Roxanne and your kitchen crew, thank you so much for the delicious food this week. Our final message, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28. And we are in the middle, really the end now, of a series on evangelism. And we talked on Monday about all the opportunities that we have. And then on Tuesday, we looked at a simple method using those pictures and the cards and the stories. And then on Wednesday, we talked about kind of reevaluating to see if some of our phrases and methods we may be using are counterproductive. And then yesterday we talked about prayer. Today I would like to talk about another issue that affects evangelism, and that is sin. Yes, we still use that word today. Sin in the life of a believer. You know, you remember that the unbelieving world is going to read our lives before it'll ever read the Bible. And so it is very important to have a life that is consistent with the Word of God. And of course, sin in our lives kind of messes things up. In Missouri, the sun comes out so much in the summer, it just burns my grass. And then this old guy's got to get out there in the spring and replant and reseed, and it is a pain. And so I bought a new hose before I left, but it gets kinks in it. I'll hook it up, and by the time I get out to the sprinkler and go back and turn it on, nothing's coming out of the sprinkler because there's two or three kinks in it. And I got to go back, and I got to undo the kinks, and then finally the water comes out. Sin is kind of like a kink in our life. Sure, God can use, and He's pleased to do whatever He wants with our lives, but if there is sin clogging up our lives, it is going to affect our evangelism and our witness to the world. So I invite you to look in Proverbs. We'll start off with Proverbs. It's a verse I'm sure we've all memorized. When I was a child, I played baseball, fast pitch baseball, from first grade to 12th grade. And every year, no matter what grade you were in, our coach would always observe us. And when we started acting like a bunch of clowns and started acting like the big leaguers, you know, we'd start losing games so that we knew what was coming the next practice. He'd say, we've got to get back to the basics. And he would, you know, teach us how to run the bases and how to field a simple ground ball, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this message today is getting back to the basics and dealing with sin in the life of a believer. So our message title today is Confession, Taking a Stand with God Against Our Sin. Make no mistake, God is not against us. He is for us, but He is against our sin. And so Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses," this is the part sometimes we have trouble with, "and forsakes them will have mercy." You know what I find? I find that there's a great deal of confusion in the world today about the subject of sin in the life of a believer and confession. And so my goal this morning is just to try to seek to give clear biblical teaching that will define and clarify this subject. And number two, to motivate and exhort and give clear, relevant life application on how to implement this teaching in our lives so that we can kind of clear out if we have a debris field of sin in our lives so that God is clear to work through us and in our churches. So Proverbs 28:13. I am so glad that the doctrine or the teaching of confession is in the Bible. Can you imagine if God came to us after we got saved and He says, "All right, pal, I forgave your sins, but from here on out, you're on your own. And if you blow it, you are toast." Well, if that were true, we'd all be toast this morning, because I'm sure you're very aware that now that we are believers, we don't stop sinning, unfortunately. We have sin in our lives. We struggle. Imagine the grief that Peter would have had if the Lord would have came to him after he denied the Lord and he said, "All right, Pedro, that was pretty bad and sorry, but you blew it. Thank you very much. I don't want to have anything to do. You can't be a disciple." Imagine that sorrow. As a matter of fact, Peter was already in sorrow. The passage in Matthew 26 says he went out and wept bitterly. Today's message is a message of hope. Have you ever let the Lord down and you wept bitterly? I'm sure we've all experienced that. Today, I want to give you a message of hope. God doesn't put us out at the end of the driveway with the trash after we've blown it. He's given us this wonderful teaching that we can come to Him like Peter said and say, "You know what, Lord? I'm the man." And you know what? God in His mercy says, "Oh, son, oh, daughter, it's so bad. It's so wonderful to have you back in sweet fellowship." And so, as children of God, we are going to fail. We are going to fall right on our faces. We are going to blow it. And if it wasn't for this wonderful teaching of confession of sin, our lives would be in big trouble. Someone did a study of the greatest heroes in the Bible. I'm going to give you a statistic. You know that according to this person's study, over 60% of the major people in the Bible did not finish well. We are beset with problems. The Bible is a very true book. All of the dirty laundry of God's family are in there. Let me give you some examples. Even well-known Bible characters who would we want to emulate are flawed to the core. Think of Abraham. Father Abraham. He was given to sin and temptation, remember? "Well, she's not my wife." Remember that? He struggled with lying and half-truths, something we all do. Moses acknowledged, you know, that he was slow of speech, and he kind of blew it. Remember? Touched the rock. Whack! He was so teed off at the sin of Israel. And as a matter of fact, God did forgive him, but there were consequences. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Then there was David. My goodness, we don't even need Solomon. Let's not even go into the sins of Solomon. Elijah succumbed to fear when that wicked queen was after him. Isaiah confessed that he had a dirty mouth. I remember I was saved late in life, you know, and I was saved when I was 20, and I didn't have all my issues taken care of. And my mouth, remember, you pick up some language in the unsaved world, and every once in a while, whoop, some stuff slips out. Jonah, go preach. "No, thank you, Lord, ciao." You know, we struggle with that. We know what God wants. I'm convinced that if we stop learning the Bible today and just put into practice what we know, the world would be transformed. Well, think of the 12 disciples. Most of them were crude fishermen. I love studying the disciples because I hate to say this, but it makes me feel good. They were just common men who were struggling. Think of some of the issues that they dealt with. Hey, Lord, when we get into the kingdom, can me and my bud here, could we sit next to you? We don't really care about the others. They could sit in the back, but couldn't we? And then they're running around with Jesus and they see some people and they want to call fire down on people. Do you ever want to do that with our fellow brother? Boy, that person sure needs some discipline. They were crude fishermen. Paul spoke of his evil desire. He even referred to himself as a wretched man. So all of these, like ourselves, were fragile, broken people. They were imperfect, who daily needed to avail themselves of this wonderful issue of confession of sin. So let's begin with some questions. Who needs to confess sin? Why do we need to confess sin? Here's an interesting one. How does God respond when we confess our sin? And a question that pops up, I talked to somebody on Sunday. They said, well, wait a minute. If we're already forgiven, why do we even need to confess our sins? So let's begin today with a biblical definition of confession. If you look it up, we're not going to get into any word studies, but it basically means to say the same thing. When it comes to God and our sins, it's basically to go to God and say, God, I agree with you about my sin. Let's say we lie. We realize it. We go to God and we confess and we say, God, I agree with you that my lie was sin. Sin, and so confession is saying the same thing that God says about our sins. It's agreeing with God regarding our sin. So the subtitle of our message today is Taking Our Stand with God Against Our Sin. Just let's spend a minute biblically thinking about confession. Point number one, we need to distinguish legal or eternal forgiveness and temporal forgiveness. There's two kinds of forgiveness in the New Testament. When we realize that we are lost and condemned and we go make a beeline to the cross and put our faith in Christ, the Bible says we are eternally and forever forgiven. God is never going to bring up our sin in its legal sense and say, hey, you owe me some more. It's like going to a store. If you buy an item in the store, you get your little receipt. If you go to the store the next day and the cashier says, hey, you still owe me, you pull out the receipt. That's eternal forgiveness. We are forever forgiven and those sins never need to be dealt with again. Why? Because our forgiveness, our legal, our eternal forgiveness is dependent on what Christ has done once and for all, as the book of Hebrews says. That is our legal, our eternal forgiveness. Now, once we're in the family of God, do we stop sinning? I wish I could say yes, but you know the answer, we don't. And so we need family forgiveness, or what is called temporal forgiveness. And so, an example would be Ephesians 1:7 of our eternal forgiveness, where the apostle says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing can be added or subtracted to our forever forgiveness. I think I mentioned this statistic. 73% of people, Christians around the world, struggle with this issue. They don't understand that there's a difference between their forever forgiveness and their family forgiveness. And so, after they've been born again and they blow it, they're wondering, is God going to take me now and throw me out of His family? Did I lose my salvation? And I believe one of the reasons is there's a failure to distinguish our forever forgiveness with our family forgiveness. So what happens when a born-again person sins? Unfortunately, here on earth, sin is an undeniable reality in our lives, and it is capable of erecting a wall or a barrier between us and our Heavenly Father. I believe 1 John refers to this as fellowship busters. When I was a young lad, you may be surprised, but I was a rascal. And my mom and dad, they would like to escape from us seven children. So every once in a while, they went out. And we'd get a babysitter. Oh, my goodness, those poor babysitters. We made life miserable. And you know what? The words that I feared to hear in my life at that time were, when your dad gets home, I'm going to tell him what you did. And all of a sudden, a somber wave would come over us children because we knew our dad. My dad loved us. He was a city cop. We knew he loved us. The poor guy worked three jobs just to put bread on the table. But one thing was sure, he wanted us not to be brats. So when he got home, the babysitter, and we'd be listening, and he'd say, line up at the bathroom door. Oh, this is the worst time of our lives. And he would take us in, and he would administer corporal punishment. And we would always fake these cries to get them to stop. But you know what I always knew? I knew my dad loved me. And I knew I deserved it. And I want to tell you something. Young people that are raising children, there's a lot of baloney out there on how to raise children. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, this idea of if you hit your kid, you're just going to encourage them more to lash out. All seven of us children went back to my dad after we grew up and started having our own children, and we said, thank you. Thank you for stopping and saving us from being out of control brats. Thank you for spanking us. Thank you for disciplining us in love. He always did it under control, and we always knew that dad loved us. But you know what? Once we're in the family of God, we can be assured that we will never be separated from the love of God. But during that time, when I was waiting for my dad to get home, after the pronouncement of the babysitter, I didn't feel like I was having nice fellowship with my dad. I knew he loved me, but because of what I did, there was a barrier between me and my dad. When he got home, we didn't just say, hey, Dad! Good to see you. I'm so glad you're home. I was out hanging out in the bedroom under the bed. You see? I was still his son, but my fellowship, that sweet fellowship with my dad, was postponed because of my sin. And so there was a barrier. And when we sin as Christians, there's a barrier. You know how it is when you sin. When there's something in your life, you don't want to go to chapel and sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. You feel kind of awkward inside, and that's how it is. And so it's the same way with God. Our eternal relationship is secure. It'll never change. But our family forgiveness is another issue. Listen, our eternal forgiveness depends on Him, but our temporal fellowship, in essence, depends on us. To say it this way, the believer's sonship is in no way affected by sin, but the happy family relationship is disturbed by sin. Let me give you an example. Turn in your Bibles. Maybe you've done this. As I said, we're just going back to the basics. What are some of the things? Turn to John 13. What are some of the things that can hinder evangelism? Obviously, it is sin in our lives. Wonderful example. I love this. It's a very simple example. You've probably heard this teaching, so we won't spend a lot of time here. It's in the upper room. Jesus takes off his outer garment, gets a bowl of water, and begins to wash probably the moldy, scuzzy feet of his disciples, who probably in that time wore sandals. And you know, Peter, if anybody was going to put his foot in his mouth, and sometimes Peter put the whole shoe store in, it was going to be Peter. And so the Lord gets to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the Messiah. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And of course, Peter the impetuous would swing to the other extreme. All right, Lord, then give me a whole bath. But Simon Peter said in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. In other words, Give me the whole works. What's interesting then is what Jesus says in verse 10. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely cleaned. And you are clean, but not all of you, referring to Judas. Now let me use an illustration. In this time in history, they didn't have these nice, cool bathrooms in their houses like we did. You know, when you're at home, you just go in, you got a hot water heater, you can take a bath right there. They had bathhouses, maybe a block or two or more away from their houses. And so they would go down to the bathhouse and they'd take their bath and they'd put on their sandals and they'd walk home in the dusty road. And when they got home, they didn't need to re-bathe. They were already completely clean. But they had these pots of water as they went into their house and they would only need to clean off the dust from their feet. Jesus says to Peter, you've been to the bathhouse, you've been to the cross, you've been completely clean. But as you walk through your life, you're going to get your feet contaminated. You're going to fall into sin. But you don't need to go back to Calvary and get saved over again. Once saved, always saved. What does Jesus say in Hebrews 10:10? We are sanctified, we are saved once and for all by the blood of Christ. But now that we're in the family and we get a little dust on our feet, we get a little sin in our lives, we don't need to go back and be re-saved. We simply need to avail ourselves and go back to our Heavenly Father and agree with Him against our sin. That's what confession is. Wonderful. We're going to get to this in just a second. What the consequences are. As a matter of fact, let's do that now. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. Turn with me to 1 John 1:9. Again, the fundamentals. We're learning how to take grounders this morning. We're learning how to swing the bat. The basics. 1 John 1:9. It's a very practical letter written to believers regarding their fellowship. And he was concerned that sin would accumulate and become a barrier, a fellowship buster. Isn't it horrible? It was horrible for me to be out of fellowship with my dear dad. But I'm sure we all experience, isn't it horrible? Don't you feel just terrible when we're out of fellowship with our Heavenly Father? And He's given us this means, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God regarding our sins, look what it says. Could it say anything else? He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. And this is the part I like. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why I like that? Listen to me. There is much more sin in our lives than we are aware of. You know the old iceberg metaphor? You can only see the little peak. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just open our eyes and show us all the sin? I would be overwhelmed if God showed me all the sin. And so we confess the sins that we are aware of. But God says, look, I'm taking care of the things that you don't even know, you're not even aware of, that you've probably forgotten or don't. You know how it is in your assembly. We can see the glaring sins of other people and the person can't see them. Well, guess what? That's us. People can see glaring sins in our lives that we aren't aware of. God can see them and He says, under the blood. Those ones are under the blood. Now, how would God counsel us? If you could talk to God about these nagging sins, would you say, well, Lord, where's the limit? How much could I sin? Can you imagine God saying, well, just sin a little? Well, notice in 1 John chapter 2, He gives us some advice. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay, that's got to be God's counsel. Don't sin. Now, God knows us. He knows us better than we know us. And so He gives us the rest of the verse. He says, here's my ideal. Don't sin. Now we know, if you study theology, that sin isn't necessary because of the rebirth and the new nature and all that, but sin is inevitable. Would you all agree with me? It is inevitable. Before we close our eyes to go to sleep tonight, we will sin in thought, word, or deed. And so God's counsel is, don't sin. But then he says, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So God's standard is don't sin, but the reality is we have an advocate in the event of sin. And so John wants to teach his readers here how to walk in the light and remain in fellowship. I want to suggest to you today, there's the way I see it, I'm not a great theologian, just a blue-collar Bible guy, but the way I see it is this. God wants us all to be walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, we'll recognize the sin as we go along and we'll deal with that sin. Some people, however, ignore their sins and they get away from the Lord and they get separated, not from salvation, but from that sweet fellowship. And perhaps they need something more. They need repentance, possibly. But if you're walking in the light every day in fellowship, confession. Isn't that wonderful doctrine? So he says in chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him. You see, I think John wants his readers to just understand how holy God is. One of my prayers is, Lord, keep before me just how awesome you really are. My second prayer is, Lord, help me live a life of repentance. Wouldn't that be cool? Just to go moment by moment with the conscious awareness that Christ is in our lives. It would change our conversation, our thinking, and so forth. But he wants them to understand just how holy God is. And so in verse 5 he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And here's John's point. You want to hang out with God? You want to have fellowship with God? You can't say you don't have any sin and at the same time hang out with a God who is pure light. Look at verses 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there it is. We have fellowship with him. Have you ever had this experience? In my bedroom, it's kind of dark on Sunday morning. We need brighter lights, but I'll probably get to that, yeah, someday. I'll put on my dark clothes, and I can never tell if it's blue or black, and I'll get into the car, and my wife will look at me and just, what? Green with blue? Well, it's too late to go home, but that's not my point. Have you ever, like, gone to a wedding, and you really haven't realized you spilled some food on your suit, and then you get out in your car at church, and you're walking to the building, and it's in sunshine, and you look down, and there's your cheese on one side, and, you know, you're in the light now, and when you're in the light, you can see clearly. And this is the goal, that we walk daily in the light and we see the sins. And when we see the sin in our lives, we go straight to the cross and we take our stand with God against ourselves. We confess our sins and we continue to walk in the light. And so the main point in these verses is that a practicing sinner cannot have fellowship with the Holy God, though he can have a relationship with him. So what does the believer do when we sin? We go and we confess our sins. And the forgiveness of sins is one of the most blessed doctrines. But it's not for unbelievers. Unbelievers, to have their sins forgiven, need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get into the family. But once we're in the family, the C word is for us. The B word is for the unbeliever. The C word is for the believer. The B word is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The C word, confession of sin, is for us. Now, let's review before we close with our application. Number one, why are we talking about confession of sins in a series on evangelism? Like my hose, sin is going to clog the believer's life. Remember, your friends at school, your friends at work, your friends in the neighborhood are going to read you before they ever read their Bibles. We need to ask ourselves, what are they reading? Remember, we are walking epistles. 2 Corinthians. We are walking epistles. The world is watching us. You've heard the slogan, I'd like to listen to what you're saying, but I can't get past who you are. Our lives should be lived so that we are attracting people to the Lord Jesus. Remember what Psalm says? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God can't use a clogged vessel. What did 1 Peter say? I wish if there was a verse that I wouldn't want in the Bible. Remember that verse, husbands, about, you know, if you're not hanging out real good with your wife, the Lord doesn't hear your prayers. I don't know what it is, but whenever I have to go to speak, inevitably I'm going to get in an argument with my wife. It's like, oh, how does this happen? Because, you know, I can't go up and preach if I'm having conflict, so I got to go and I got to humble myself and I'm sorry. Does that happen to you? It seems like every time I have to preach, I get in an argument with my wife. Who needs to confess sins? Believers, not unbelievers. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When we're witnessing, we've got to deal with sin with the unbeliever. We have to take them down the Roman road. Again, we're talking about getting to the point where we confess specific sins. How does God respond to confession? He completely forgives sins, even the ones we are not aware of. And number four, if God's already forgiven us, why do we need to confess sin? It's because there's a difference between your eternal or legal forgiveness, which is forever because it depends on Christ's work, and family or temporal forgiveness. Now, I would like to, from this point on, give some very practical, perhaps painful suggestions regarding our lives as we live and we go out and we evangelize. Number one, don't let sin accumulate in your life. The moment you know that you've sinned, boom, go to God. Don't wait till the end of the day or the end of the week. Sometimes we wait right before we're getting ready to go into the Lord's Supper and all of a sudden the warning bell goes off. Oh yeah, I forgot about it. And then we deal with it. No. As soon as you're aware of sin, Lord, I do this all the time. I put my foot in my mouth. I might say something that's offensive. The Lord goes, conviction. I don't like to wait. You're walking in the light. Don't let sin build up. Confess it first to God and to the person you may have offended. Number two, be honest about our sins. We love to dance around our sins. You know, have you ever had this? Well, if I've offended you, give me a break. Get rid of the if word. Be like David. I'm the man. So be open. Don't be like the person who said, if I've done anything wrong, I'm willing to be forgiven. Number three, be thorough. Bill McDonald tells a story in his book, Be Holy, about a man who confessed to stealing a piece of rope. And he failed to mention that there was a horse tied to the end of the rope. God, you can't mess around with God. If you tell a half of a confession, He knows that there was a horse. So be thorough. Here's something also, you know, be specific. Call sin, sin. Use biblical words like drunkenness and lust or hate or gossip. We kind of like to look at our sins through a telescope. Today, people are kind of watering down sins. He's committed an indiscretion. We hear, you know, about these Hollywood movie stars that are dealing with their demons. You know why they call them demons? Whew! For a minute there, I thought it was me. How convenient. It's not me. It's my demons. Let's admit that it's us. Borrowing. Instead of stealing, we use the word borrow. Improper behavior. Let's call sin, sin. Use wisdom. What do I mean by use wisdom? The circle of our confession should be as wide as the circle of our sins. If we've sinned against God only, confess your sin to God. Now, of course, all sin is against God, so He's always in the loop. But if you sinned against another person, go to that person. If your sin was public in front of the assembly, confess it publicly to the assembly. Listen to what Leith Samuel said on this important issue. Where your sin was in thought, let your confession be in thought. Do not go up to some woman and tell her you had an improper thought of her in your heart, causing embarrassment and confusion. If it was secret sin in thought, let it be confessed secretly in thought and not publicly where someone else's mind is going to be smeared or tainted. What has been committed openly in the fellowship of the church, let the fellowship of the church have the apology. Use wisdom in your confession. Number six. We're tightwad sometimes. If your sin has caused monetary or that kind of damage, come through, guys. Pay up. If you have caused, you know, my son called me the other day and he said, Dad, I was pulling out and I backed into my cousin Robert's car and I caused a little damage. I was so proud of my son. He said, the first thing I told my cousin is, don't worry, I'll write you a check. You know what? He was there all by himself in the dark. He could have just pulled away. Nobody would have ever known, except, of course, God and my son. Make restitution. If you've caused monetary damage, do the right thing. Don't be like the man who wrote this letter to the Internal Revenue Service. I haven't been able to sleep because last year when I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresented my income. I'm enclosing a check for $150, and if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Thorough. Bill McDonald talks about a guy who confessed to God, God, I'm sorry, I stole a crate of Bartlett pears, but better make it two because I'm going back for the next crate tonight. Sometimes we abuse grace. I have been guilty of this. I know, I just want that sin so bad. Oh, well, you know, I just confess it and yeah, I'll feel bad for a while and I'll just, when I'm done sinning, I'll just confess God and I know He'll forgive me. Don't abuse grace. Don't abuse grace. Number seven, don't go fishing. We love to fish. We love to beat ourselves up. What does the Bible say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Corrie ten Boom gives some very practical advice. Don't go fishing. When God casts your sea into the sea of your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, don't go fishing them back out and agonize over them. Look, if it's under the blood, it's under the blood. Get over it. Move on. Get on with your life. Don't go fishing. God says He will forgive us. Well, let me finish with some application now. We're just about out of time. Number one, how are we doing? How are we doing in our personal lives? We're in the middle of a series on evangelism, and I think it would be true to say that all of us struggle with maintaining a vibrant, exciting prayer life, walk with God, and a consistent life of evangelizing. So how can confession, the C word, be implemented in our lives? Let me just close with giving you a few points. Very practical. We're out on the ball field. Back to the basics. Number one, clean house. Clean house. You know, we can't make headway in our walk, our prayer life, or in evangelism without first tearing down the accumulated junk in our souls. Let's be honest. As we leave here today and we go home tomorrow, let's go home and, you know, maybe we've got just this whole debris field of sin in our lives and we know it. You know what? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. We know when we have sin in our lives. God has given us a wonderful thing called the conscience. It's like, hey, dummy, you got sin in your life. Let's deal with the sin. You know, realizing or rationalizing our sin has to cease. We're very good at, well, you know, it's not that bad and, you know, it's not going to keep me out of heaven. And so we have to start seeing the sinful debris we haven't noticed before. We need to get a shovel and a broom, as it were, and clean our souls from anything that would hinder fellowship with God. You know, I have a personal prayer that when I pray and I go into my office in the morning, I say, Lord, reveal to me everything and anything that would hinder sweet fellowship with you. I would like to encourage you to pray. Make that a part of your prayer. Husbands, here's some practical advice. Wives, let's begin to deal with the long buried issues hurting our marriages. We've got them, don't we? Let's cut them out. They're like a cancerous tumor. Let's submit our TV watching, our music listening, our cyber options. Let's bring it all under the Lordship of Christ. Those are things that are hindering our spiritual walk. Church members, oh my goodness. we had this speaker come from Brazil when we were in Ecuador, and he gave a conference, and he was an elder. He estimated that 60% of his work in the assembly as an elder was dealing with the poor me and the bickering and the fighting in the assembly. 60%, when he could have been doing other things. Church members, let's get past the petty. You know what it is? It's our egos are out there and we don't like them being whacked. Well, nobody takes me into account. I've been playing the piano and serving and nobody ever says thank you and he said this and my feelings are hurt. Let's get over it. You know what? Satan just loves to get us sidetracked in these things. We gossip. We're sidetracked with criticisms and apathy. Number two, practical advice. Are you struggling right now? Let's backtrack to see where we got off course. For many, the problem with evangelism and a holy walk and prayer is not a lack of time or place. You know, there was a time when we used to evangelize and we did feel that first love, passion for the Lord. And somehow we just don't feel like being there anymore. We're no longer eager to evangelize or pray or something like that. Here's my suggestion. Just go to a quiet place in your soul and backtrack and see where you started to drift. Young people, maybe it was, well, you know, back when you began to get away from the Lord, hang out with the wrong crowd, start partying a little bit and running around with the wrong people, and your life began to get out of control. Maybe you need to backtrack and see where you got off. For us adults, for us men, maybe it was a time in our life when we wanted to work because greed just got its ugly claws in us and we wanted to put in more time because we wanted this or that for our house or a boat or whatever. Or maybe some say, I think it was a few years ago after I got saved and I was studying the Bible and I was in a passionate relationship with the Lord. But instead of facing the problems in my life and applying the Word of God to my life, I got all absorbed in myself and my ego and poor me, and now I'm having a pity party, and I became bitter. Maybe my children didn't turn out the way I wanted. Or maybe my marriage didn't turn out the way I wanted. And all of a sudden we become bitter, we start to look inside, and we get off track and we lose that first love. So let's take inventory of our lives. Maybe someone hurt your feelings and you're nursing a wound. Or maybe the people at the assembly don't appreciate you or don't take you into account. Life didn't turn out like it should. Well, whatever the details, this is just, you know what it is? It's just old-fashioned sin. And we need to go to the cross and not allow this widening gap in our fellowship with God. Number three, take inventory. What do I mean by this? Let me use Samson as an illustration. Samson is a wonderful illustration of how a believer can little by little take little steps and get away from the Lord. You know, his problem. First thing it says in the Bible is he saw a woman. And then he married an unsaved person. And then this and that. And Samson so slowly got away from the Lord that there's a verse that haunts me in the Bible. He said he woke up one day and he didn't realize that the Lord wasn't with him anymore. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit saying, child, we're still with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to lose our salvation. But could it be that we just sort of, you know, the old proverbial frog in the hot water thing, we just so acclimated to the world around us that our drift is so slow that our friends notice it and our parents and the church people notice it, but we get so far away from the Lord that we don't realize that the Lord has departed from us in the sense that we don't have the power anymore or the passion to walk and live a holy life and evangelize. Here's a question. The second reason is do you sense in your life that God is kind of hiding himself from you? He's like Samson, he's taking a step back. You know why he does that sometimes? To let us sense what life is like being barren as a Christian. He takes a few steps away from us so that we will seek him. You know what the amazing thing is? God desires our fellowship more than we do. Can you imagine that? God wants to hang out with us more than we want to hang out with Him. I find that amazing. And He wants to pull down the barriers that have come between us more than we do. And the God who holds out His arms says, hey, come back. We can hang out again. My Son shed His blood for you. I'll take you back with open arms. And we're not going to have an altar call this morning, but I want us to just focus quietly as we finish this morning. You know, if honest, I think we would all agree with many church leaders and elders and so forth across America that we in the church are not experiencing the vital passion that we need to experience, not only in our evangelism, but in our daily walks with the Lord, our own assemblies back home. Listen to what D.A. Carson said. In many of our churches, there is little intensity in confession, little joy in absolution, little delight in the gospel, little urgency in evangelism, little sense of privilege and gratitude and witness, little passion for the truth, little compassion for others, little humility in our evaluations, little love in our dealings with others. I have to say, that's pretty truthful. I sense this adrifting. So what do? We raise the white flag and give up? Absolutely not. I know that all of us desire to see God break through and stir us up out of apathy and indifference. We want to get out of this idea where we're just simply marking time waiting for the rapture. We don't just want to go to church this coming Sunday at our assemblies and have another meeting. I find people that want to experience God in a passion and have a holy walk and evangelize. So let's ask ourselves as we close now this week on evangelism. I'm going to ask you some questions. Just in the quietness of your heart, ask yourself, Lord, are you talking to me? Number one, is there anything that we need to clean out? Do we have a debris field of sin in our souls? Are we holding out? Are we saying, you know, I just kind of like this sin a little too much. Thank you very much. God can't use a clogged hose. Do we need to backtrack and see where we lost the joy of our salvation and recover that first love? What did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? Repent. Go back. Do the first work. Do we need to take inventory to see if we have become so busy like Samson, so distant that the Lord has departed from us? My dear friends, we have a God who smiles at His returning children. Do you ever want to know what God is like? We got this idea, well, it's so hard to go back. God knows, I'm so embarrassed. I got one picture to hold up to you today. The father of the prodigal son. You want to know what God is like with His erring children? He's not waiting with the 2x4 to split your head. He's waiting on the porch with tears in His eyes and a burden in His heart for His children to come back and say, Father, I love You. I've offended You. And before the guy ever got done with his confession, the father said, forget it. Get the fatted calf ready. We're going to party. God knows how to party. He parties when His children come back. Confession and repentance brings cleansing and healing and restoration. And it brings joy. It brings confidence. Have you ever experienced this? You know, if there's sin in our lives, we're just not confident. We're not confident in our witness. We're not confident in our prayers. Confession just gets rid of it all. And it brings back the joy. And it brings back the confidence. It unclogs the prayer line. And it brings down the blessings of God on our lives and our family. In our church. And here's what it'll give. Remember our first prayer that I asked you to pray all this week. It'll give you once again an eye for people. Because our eyes won't be focusing on us and the pleasure of our sin. It'll all be cleared out. And we'll be back firing on all 8 pistons again. And we'll have an eye for other people. And so I hope that this series on evangelism has been an encouragement to you. But as we close our message today, remember my garden hose. The King stopped the water. Sin will affect our witness. God bless you all. It's been a blessing to be here. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you do not put us out on the edge of the driveway with the trash when we fail you, but that you are like the father of the prodigal son, waiting for his children to come home. Father, I pray that we would just now, in the quietness of our souls, examine ourselves. Father, we know. We know what's going on. And I pray, Father, that if there is anything in our lives that would hinder us from a better marriage, a better father, a better mother, a better witness, a better church member, Father, that you would reveal it to us and that we would take our stand with you against our sin. Father, I pray that we would leave here today, go home tomorrow, whenever we leave, with a renewed passion for our love for you, for your people, and for the lost. Father, give us an eye for the lost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.